Let's look back at verse 21 where the Bible reads, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." So in the beginning, God shows us his creation. He shows us all the things he did. It took him 6 days to create everything, and he rested on that seventh day. And as he creates living creatures, as he creates fish and fowl and all these different animals and beasts, he gives them a certain commandment to be fruitful and to multiply. And the Bible tells us that every one of his creatures has its seed inside itself so that it can replicate, so that it can grow, and it can fill the earth with not just animals or plants, but even mankind. Look at verse 28. "And God blessed them," so after he created the man and the woman, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God created man, and the first instruction in the Bible, the first mention of any kind of commandment, any kind of statute, anything that God says to mankind, what's the first thing he says? Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, is be fruitful and multiply. Now, this is a very important commandment that God gives to Adam and Eve and every creature. You say, why is it so important? Well, let me just point out an obvious fact. If Adam and Eve did not reproduce, mankind would have immediately died. They had to. I mean, if Adam and Eve don't reproduce, then mankind will cease to exist. So obviously, it's extremely important that Adam and Eve reproduce, that they're fruitful, and that they not only just have one or two kids, but they multiply, meaning that there's more kids than there are them, in fact. Now, keep your finger in Genesis, because we're going to come back to Genesis, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Now, what I'm going to teach this morning is that you should have as many kids as God will bless you. But unfortunately, that doctrine, that teaching is under attack from so many different people. There's so many different people that don't like that commandment. They don't think that's a biblical commandment. So they come up with all kinds of crazy, weird ways to try and discount this as a commandment. Look, it's the first instruction given to them in the Bible. I mean, if you go to Genesis chapter number 2, you find out that God gave a commandment to Adam technically before this one. But the first commandment mentioned to mankind in the Bible in Genesis chapter number 1 is to be fruitful and to multiply. And I'm going to argue that it's the most important commandment in the Bible. I mean, if you're going to say, what's the most important instruction you can give to mankind? It's to be fruitful and multiply. That's the most important instruction you can give them. But no matter what God says, it's a commandment. Okay? Now, let me prove to you that everything in Genesis chapter number 1 is a commandment. Because anything that God says to you, let me tell you something, it's a commandment. God doesn't give you suggestions. God doesn't give you like good ideas. He commands you to do things. And everything he said in Genesis chapter 1 was a commandment. And some people I've heard say this, well, he blessed them, but it wasn't a commandment. Look, God's telling them to do something. He's saying, be fruitful. That's an obvious commandment. That's an action that they have to take, that they have to do. It's something that they're instructed to do. It wasn't like a good idea. It wasn't like a maybe. It's like, this is what you need to do. You need to be fruitful and you need to multiply, just like every creature, just like every beast. But, you know, even the inanimate objects, as we would look at them, God commanded them and they obeyed. Yeah. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So notice when he said, let there be light, that wasn't a suggestion. What does the Bible say? He commanded. He says, hey, let there be light, and it just happens. Because anything God says, it's a commandment, and it's going to happen. I mean, when God speaks, there's power. There's nothing like the power of the Word of God. And whenever God the Father says something, it's a commandment. It's not a good idea. It's obviously a good idea, but it's not just that alone. It's something you're instructed to do, okay? And notice it says, it shined out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So obviously, in the beginning, God, even separating the light from the darkness, was a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of the fact that the world is in darkness today, and the only thing that gives them light is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But go back to Genesis, and I want to prove this further. I don't want to leave any doubt in your mind that to have children is a commandment instructed in the Bible, okay? Now, go to Genesis chapter number 9, and let's look at verse number 1. Now, it would never be more important than at the time of Adam and Eve for this instruction, because if they fail, mankind fails, right? But there's other times in history where it was very important, very vital, especially after the flood, after God has just wiped out all mankind. This is another time in which it's very important that mankind is fruitful and multiplies so that they don't cease to exist, so they don't go, and they're not eradicated, they're not extinct, okay? Now, look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and notice this, and replenish the earth. Now, some people will, like, squawk at this wording. They're like, replenish. You know, it was mentioned in Genesis chapter number 1. It was mentioned in Genesis chapter number 9. But you know why the word replenish is used? It's because that instruction is not just for Adam and Eve. It's for all mankind. And the reality is, didn't they fill the earth before the flood? Yeah, they'd filled it. But then it was decimated. It was destroyed. Mankind was wiped out except for a handful of families. And so why would he say replenish? Because if he just said fill the earth, then they could say, well, mission accomplished. We don't need to do that again. But no, God wants you to continually replenish the earth no matter what happens throughout history, no matter what plague or virus or war or whatever would decimate regions or areas of the earth. God wants mankind to constantly replenish those areas and to fill the earth over and over again. There's no time in which God does not want us to multiply. You know, and there's all kinds of atheists and scientists. You know, we got to limit the carbon emissions in our environment, you know. And one of these, you know, carbon emissions have to go down, either cattle or man or, you know, it's like, well, I don't want to eliminate either of those. So, you know, I like both of those. And you know what? God likes both of them. And you know what? God can handle us multiplying on the earth. You know, God, if you just drive through Texas, there's a lot more land than there is people. I mean, you just drive, it's just land for miles in every direction. And it's just like, there's plenty of space on the earth, my friend, okay? We're not overcrowded. You might be overcrowded in your weird apartment, but it's not overcrowded on the earth, okay? Now, somebody would say, again, yeah, but if you pay attention to Genesis 1 and Genesis 9, it says God blessed them. So it's a blessing, it's not a commandment. Well, it's both. Because you know what? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, that's a commandment still. You don't think that it's a commandment to forsake the ungodly? Hey, you're supposed to delight in the law of God, and you know what? When you follow God's commandments, yeah, of course you're going to be blessed, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it's a commandment. You know, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. You know, that's a blessing, but you know what? It's also a commandment, because it's both. And here's the thing. If you're going to say that everything God's saying here is just a blessing, well, you're going to have some weird doctrine. Look at verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Is that a blessing or a commandment? That's a commandment. Now, obviously, it's good to eradicate evil, but you know what? It's not just a blessing to have the death penalty. It's a commandment. God commanded the death penalty. You say, well, that's the law. This isn't the law. This is before the law. And notice the death penalty was already instituted, and it's an important doctrine because, you know, when there's no death penalty, then their violence just spreads in all the earth. It's just, it's abundant, you know, spreading, and it's going everywhere. And we live in a society today that's lowering the death penalty, its importance, not wanting to utilize that. And notice what we see, lots of murder, lots of all kinds of evil in this world. You know, if you want to eliminate murder, you have to kill the murderers. That's how you get rid of it. But notice the next breath, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So notice God is telling Adam and Eve, multiply. He's telling Noah and his sons, multiply. He's saying, kill the bad people, and you guys, multiply. But you know what's sad today is God's people are not multiplying, and the murderers are multiplying. We need the exact opposite today. We need God's people to multiply, and we need to put these wicked people down. Go to Genesis 35. Let me show you another place in the Bible. But God just keeps hammering this doctrine. It's the first instruction given in the Bible to mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. It's the most important thing we can do is to be fruitful and to multiply. He tells Noah and his sons, be fruitful and to multiply. He says in Genesis 35, look at verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. So he's like, I am God Almighty. Hey, what's the most important instruction I can give you? Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, this is out of the mouth of God. He's instructing Adam and Eve. He's instructing Noah. He's instructing Jacob or Israel. What's the most important thing he can tell them? Be fruitful and multiply. God wants his people to multiply. You know why? Because it gives more honor and glory to him. You know what? God wants the heavens to be filled with saved people. He wants the earth to be filled with saved people. Why? So they can sing praises unto his name. And you know what? God puts that in the heart of mothers and fathers to have lots of children because it's a blessing. And it's a commandment too. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Now go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Not only did God instruct you to be fruitful and multiply, there's other places in the Bible that prove the exact same doctrine. It's impossible to escape this doctrine from the Bible. It's extremely clear. And in fact, having children is a duty of marriage. Okay? Now, this is what people will say to this. This is how people will kind of attack this. They'll say, well, you can't affect whether or not you get pregnant. I will say the answer to that is true. You can't. God, according to the Bible, God opens and closes the womb. But here's the thing. If you're going to follow all of God's commandments, he will honor his word, okay? And I can prove that in the Bible, but here's the thing. It's not in your power to open and close the womb. But you know what? If you're married, you must come together. That is a clear commandment. So, you know, really when it comes to being fruitful and multiplying, this is what I tell people. You should try to have as many kids as God will bless you with. You should just try to have as many kids as God will bless you. Then you're within God's will. If God, for whatever reason, causes you to not have children or delayed children or whatever scenario you end up falling into, as long as you're trying, you're doing your part, okay? And you have to trust in the Lord with faith that he is going to honor his word and he's going to do what's right for you and your family. But here's the thing. You have to do the duty of marriage. And the reason why most people aren't having children is because they're not doing the duty of marriage. Look at what it says in Exodus 21, verse 10. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So this is saying in a bad scenario, some man takes a second wife, which is a sin. It's not right for him to do. But if he finds himself in that scenario, if he happens to have two wives, like the Old Testament, a lot of men did, it's saying he's not allowed to forego the bare necessities of marriage. Just the most basic requirements of marriage. What are they? Food. I mean, you got to provide the food. If you're the man, you have to provide for your wife. Number two, her raiment. You have to buy her clothes, okay? She's excited about that one. All right? And then number three, her duty of marriage. That's children. And when you read the Bible in the Old Testament, it's continually the theme that women want to have children. Women are disappointed when they're not having children or their husband's not being with them. And you know what? It's a duty of marriage that the husband lie with his wife and they do the duty of marriage so that they can have children. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let me show this to you in the New Testament. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. Okay, how about New Testament? Let's go to 1 Corinthians and let me show you that you should be fruitful and multiply. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So if you want to avoid fornication, you have one option, marriage. That is the only option for avoiding fornication. And for 99% of us, that is our option, okay? For 9% of us, that's what you should do. If you have any desire towards the opposite gender, you should get married. It says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your, notice this, incontinency. Now, what is the Bible teaching here? It's using a little bit of a vague language so as to guard, little ears. But it's just saying that the husband and the wife, they're supposed to come together on a regular basis. And they're not allowed to defraud one another. What's the point of getting married if you're not going to do the duty of marriage? It's not a roommate agreement. It's not like you're buddies. It's not like you're just pals. It's much more than that. It's the duty of marriage. That's an obligation. That's the whole point of marriage. Otherwise, you could just be friends. But you know what? Marriage is much different than just being friends. It's being companions. In fact, the Bible likens them becoming one flesh. You're now unified. He even called their name Adam. That's why a wife takes on her husband's name. They become one flesh. They're supposed to come together. And when you come together, let me tell you a little secret. You have kids. You want to know where kids come from? From a man lying with a woman. From knowing his wife. That's how that happens. Now, in verse number 5, he says the reason why this is so important, the reason why this is such a major commandment in the Bible is because of your incontinency. What is incontinency? It's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of self-control. There are certain physical needs that every person has, okay? What are those needs? Well, they were covered in the previous verse that we looked at. Food. If you don't get food, your body's going to start screaming. Some of you might already be there, all right? You're like, man, I need food, right? If you aren't clothed upon, you know what? Go outside and you're going to wish to be clothed upon very quickly. Why? Because these are basic human needs. And in fact, the duty of marriage is another basic essential need. And it's saying, if you're not getting it, guess what? You might look somewhere else for it. You know, if you're driving across Texas and there's nowhere to eat, McDonald's starts sounding good. You know, but if they're, you know, if you're eating at home, if you're eating good meals, you know, you pass by McDonald's, you're like, eh. You know what? When it's late at night and everything's closed, you're like, a double quarter pounder sounds pretty good, all right? I'll eat those fries as long as they're hot. As soon as they're not hot, I don't know what happens to them, but they're not good. But the reality is what? You have basic human needs, and so you need to satisfy your partner so that they're not looking for something else, so they don't go towards something else. It's an important aspect of marriage. And let me tell you what, this parlays into having children. If spouses are coming together and they're not using any kind of weird drugs or some kind of synthetics or some kind of birth control, then essentially they're going to have children. Now go to Genesis 38. Let me show you the only story of birth control in your Bible. You say, well, I like to have kids when I want to have them. Well, that's not what God said,
right?
Number one. And you're not supposed to take the place of God. God opens and closes the womb. He decides when to do this. And there was a certain man in the Bible. He liked the duty of marriage, but he didn't want to have the children. And you know how God felt about it? Well, let's read. Genesis 38, look at verse 6. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn. That's a bad name for your kid, okay? His name was Tamar, and Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. It's almost like you see that one coming. And the Lord slew him. He all right? Verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed of thy brother. Now, here's the thing. If you're married, you owe it to do the duty of marriage. Okay? It says in verse number 9, and Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did is please the Lord, notice this, wherefore he slew him also. So the only guy to practice birth control in the Bible just dies. You know, the Bible says that these things are written for our admonition. Now, how many times do you think God needs to give us a story about birth control for you to realize how he feels about it? How about just one? There's so many topics in our life. He doesn't have to sit here and give you 19 birth control stories. He can just give you one. The stories where he gives it to you over and over and over again signify its importance. How about like, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Hey, be fruitful and multiply. Hey, how about he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah? And then he destroys in Judges chapter 19. And then they destroy the house of the Sodomites. That must be an important doctrine because he mentions that one a lot, right? But this one mentioned one time. It's a lesser doctrine. It's maybe a minor doctrine. But you know what? God still feels strongly about it. God killed the first guy that we read about practicing this. And you know what? It's not right. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. What's the point I have? Be fruitful and multiply. It's a duty of marriage. Notice Onan's not willing to satisfy the duty of marriage. He foregoes and God kills him. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's see another example here of the duty of marriage. It says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So God says the way that the woman is saved from transgressing and being deceived by the devil is by bearing children. Now, why would he say that if it's not even a commandment? If it's not even something they should be doing? It's obvious they should be doing it. It's an obvious lifestyle that they're supposed to be having. And you know what? A woman that wants to save herself from these things, I believe God's going to fulfill his promise here, and they're going to bear in childbearing, okay? Now they have to continue in faith and other aspects of their life. But you know what? Children are going to save you from the woes of this world. You know, if you don't have anything to do, you're going to get into trouble. And you know what? Children is a lot to do. There's more than you can handle when it comes to kiddos, especially if you have lots of them. And that's going to help save you from all the evils out there. You know, being in church is going to save you from making a bad decision this morning. You're not going to do something stupid. You're not going to do something that you shouldn't do because you're in church. Go if you would to chapter 5 for a moment. Go to chapter number 5. Let me show you another place where the Bible literally commands women to bear children. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So notice, he gives just a straightforward commandment. Bear children. Bear children. Now here's a question. They'd say, well, that's to the widows. Are you telling me that a woman who's single is sinning because she's not bearing children? No, that's stupid. Obviously, all of God's commandments are contained within a certain context, right? There's certain commandments that are for the single. There's certain commandments for the married. And this commandment is to a specific woman. What is this woman? It's a woman that desires marriage. You know how I know she desires marriage? Because she's a widow. She was already married. You know what that tells me? She desires marriage. You know, if you were married, you desired marriage. Now, the exception was someone that turned 60 or older. Because as you get older, maybe those feelings could wane or could get to a point where you don't feel like it's as necessary. But it's saying a young woman who's already been married, she's going to desire a husband still. She's going to desire that relationship. And so what's her commandment? To bear children. So let's abstract that doctrine. Okay, let's take a young single lady who desires marriage. You know what they should do? The same thing they did. Marry and bear children and guide the house. And give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The only exception the Bible gives, and people bring this up, it's stupid, is they'll say, well, Paul says it's better not to marry. Yeah, but it's better to marry than to burn. And if you read that in context, he's basically saying this. If you have no desire to be married, then yeah, technically speaking, it would be better to stay unmarried and just serve God without distraction. But if you desire marriage, you know it's better? To get married. So then you can avoid fornication, so you can avoid all the other sins that come with that necessity of life. And in fact, that's what God wants most people to do, is to bear children. He didn't want Adam to be like, well, it's probably better to be single, huh? No, Adam was like, this is great, you know. Whoa, man, you know, I got a woman here. And you know what? They are going to reproduce and they are going to have children. Go to Psalms 127. So we're commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Number two, it's the duty of marriage. It's expected of marriage. It's a commandment of marriage to come together, and because you're coming together, that will inevitably reproduce children, okay? Third point is children are always a blessing. There's nothing negative with children. Nothing. The Bible says that children are a blessing. They're always a blessing, and it's only a brainwashed world that would look at a child and say that it's not a blessing and then kill it. And then murder it. And then give it to somebody else. I don't want to give people my blessings. I want to have my blessings that God has given to me. And you know what? There's all kinds of tactics and weird scenarios that people want to justify not having children or giving away their children or killing their children. But you know what? You're destroying your own blessings. Psalms 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Look at 128 right next to it, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. You want to be blessed? Fear God. You know what he told you to do? Be fruitful and multiply. And that walketh, notice this, in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. So the Bible is saying when you fear God and you follow his ways and you do his commandments, you know what? Your wife's going to be like a fruitful vine and she's going to produce lots and lots of children. In fact, in the 1900s and prior, the average size of a family was 8 children. That was the average. 8. And you know what? Throughout history, having lots of kids was always looked at as being a blessing because now you have more people to, you know, bring in the harvest, okay? To go plant the seed, to go work in the field, to work on the house, you know, they were looked at as servants because they should be servants, all right, amen? And you know what? You need lots and lots of servants. And you know what? It was a blessing to have lots of kids. It was always looked upon as negative when you couldn't have lots of kids or you were struggling to have kids. It was a reproach as the Bible describes it, okay? And ultimately, this would be called barren, right? A woman who's barren. Or it could even be a man. It could be a man that his seed, there's something wrong with his seed, and he's unable to reproduce. And this affects people, obviously. Now, I think because of this scenario, people would balk at everything I've said so far. They would say, well, how can it be a commandment if people are barren? Well, go to Exodus 23. Go to Exodus 23. Let me show you a couple things in the Bible first before you start balking at what the Bible actually says. But barrenness is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing. And obviously, we live in a sinful world. We see all kinds of the consequences of sin, and we see we live in a fallen world, and there's all kinds of consequences of the fallen world that we live in. That does not negate or take away from God's clear commandments, though, okay? And if you actually study the Bible, let's just see what the Bible says on this topic, okay? Throw out all preconceived ideas and just let the Bible speak for itself this morning, okay? Look at Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I sent an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries, for mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and ye shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, notice this, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days will I will fulfill. Notice what God said. God said that if his people would follow his commandments perfectly, and they would do everything that's right in his sight, nothing would be barren. And this isn't just humans. This is even their beasts. It's saying every single thing would bring forth, everything would always multiply. So somebody would say, well, how is it a commandment if it's out of your control? Well, here's the thing. If you follow all of God's commandments, this would never be a scenario, technically speaking. Now, what you have to understand about this is I get sick, you get sick. Why? Because for all of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. And there's going to be consequences to those actions. But that's not going to cause me to say, well, you know what? I don't believe God's commandments on health or sanitation or any of these things. Or I don't believe what God told me in the Bible because bad things happen to me. Look, why don't you take the consequences of your sin, number one? And, you know, there's lots of people, they get on birth control at a very young age, and they take this medication for decades. And then they try to have kids, and they're barren. And they say, oh, what's the problem? Well, maybe it's the consequence of taking birth control for a decade. Have you ever read the insert? Have you ever read what it says about it? I mean, it'll literally cause ovarian cancer. It causes all kinds of dryness in the womb. And there's all kinds of consequences and ill effects. You know what? I'm not going to blame God for me not having children if I've been on birth control for decades, okay? And you know what? Even people that have done that, they've still had children. Okay? There could be other reasons why, you know, I'm barren based on the consequences of my sin. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. You say, well, that's not nice to say. I didn't say it, God did. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? Don't get super mad at me first, all right? And I'm going to explain this thoroughly, but barrenness is the result of sin, okay? As the Bible would describe here, that you would not be barren if you're following all of God's commandments, okay? Just like everything that's negative in our life is a consequence of our sins, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now notice, he's saying, if you follow my commandments, I will bless you. I will give you children. I will open the womb. And you say, well, maybe that's just generic. Maybe that's just like as a whole. Well, let's look at the next verse. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall be not male or female barren among you or among your cattle. What does the Bible say? The Bible says if they follow God's commandments perfectly, if they were following his law, there wouldn't be a single guy or a single woman that were barren. None. Zero. Even their cattle. So the people that want to say, well, it's not a commandment to have children because you're not in complete control. Yes and no. Obviously, God opens and closes the womb, but notice if he says if you followed all of his commands perfectly, you would have children. That sounds like you are in control then, to me, doesn't it? Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. Now, what are you saying, Pastor Shelley? Are you saying that if someone's barren, they're just super sinful and we should, you know, tell them how sinful they are? No. In fact, we see at least three stories of people that are barren in the Bible, and they're like the greatest people on the planet. They're some of the godliest Christians. You see Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're perfect in the law, and they're barren for a very long time. Do you know what eventually happens? They have John the Baptist. Hey, you see Hannah, a godly woman, someone who loves the Lord, someone who fears the Lord, barren for a very long time, has a child. You see Abram and Sarah, some of the godliest people on the planet, barren for a really long time. No one's been as barren as long as they have. I mean, 99 and 89. I mean, we're talking about people that are real old and for a real long time not having God's commandments. And you know what? Instead of sticking with the Bible and sticking with having faith in what God promised, they tried to have children their own way through a surrogate, through Agar. You know what? And that was a sin. That was a mistake. There was consequences to that decision. They should have stayed faithful and not balked at God's commandments. But you know what? They eventually got it right, and they didn't balk at God's commandments. And Abraham didn't stagger the promise of God. But through faith, he had the child of promise, which is Isaac. Okay? So are you saying someone that's barren is, you know, a worse sinner than us? No. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this. Every single person should try to have as many children as God will give them. You know what? If God caused you to be barren your whole life, that's probably just the consequence of sin. You know what? People that are barren for a really long time, God could still end up blessing them with children. You know, every person that was barren in the Bible and repeatedly prayed and asked God to have children, they all ended up getting pregnant. Now, I'm not saying that that's definitely going to be your scenario, but why don't you have the faith like they did? Why don't you just ask the Lord and beg and pray for them? And you know what? I try to pray for people that are in that scenario because I want them to have children. And I know that God wants them to have children. And you know what? It's a spitting in the face of people that can't have children when you can and you choose not to. There are so many people that they wish they could have a child, that they're praying every single day to have a child. And then there's parents that could have them and they're like, nah, I don't want a child. Yeah. You know, what are the excuses that people come up with? Oh, it's not healthy to have lots of kids. Well, you know, actually, if you look up statistics, just look it up. Women that have children, even into their 40s, always have longer lifespans in a general population. You know why? Because God gave you certain body parts to be put to use. And when you use them, God is going to allow you to have a longer life. And look, a little kid is going to cause you to be more active. It's more pressure. It's more things to do. So it's going to give you more to live for. You know, a lot of people die when they finally have nothing to live for. Like my grandfather this year. My grandfather this year was 97 years old, in good health, probably could have made it to 100. But you know, the stupid COVID nonsense where they lock people in a room and just slide food under the door and TV has just gone to like hell, even worse than before. It's the same reruns of hell. You know, it's like, it's not new hell, it's like the old hell. And it's just like, you know, baseball, you know, no basketball, nothing. And my grandfather just ended up giving up the ghost. And you know what? He has nothing to live for. Nobody can see him. Nobody can talk to him. Nobody can be around him, so he has nothing to live for. But you know what? When you have lots of grandkids, and you have lots of life, and you have lots of people around you, you know what? It's going to extend your life. Not going to decrease your life. People say, well, I can't afford it. No one can afford it, okay? They're expensive. And if you buy your kids everything you want to buy them, you can't afford it. You have to limit yourself. You know, and honestly, if we were to just compare the families in America, the ones that have the most money and the least amount of money, you know which families are bigger? The ones that have the least amount of money. Isn't that funny that all the ones that have the least amount of money are the ones somehow making it work, and all the families that have, you know, millions, they have one little, you know, Lord Falderant or whatever, you know, Theodore, you know, it's like, and, you know, how are we going to afford everything? You know, I had a family member tell me, you can't just have lots of kids. How are you going to afford college? And I said, well, I don't want my kids to go to college. I said, I just want them to be saved. I want them to be saved and serve God. That's what I want for my kids. I said, I hope I have 100. And if they none of them go to college, but they're all saved and they love God, praise the Lord. Amen. You know what? College is the worst decision I ever made in my entire life anyways. I just got in all kinds of sin and trouble, and I learned absolutely nothing. Because the professor gave you the test before you took it. So you know what the curve was? 97. I feel bad for the idiots that got a 90 or whatever on that test. They were probably just trying to make it like they weren't cheating or something, you know. Like, I got to miss one or something, you know. I'm like, what? College? That's stupid. That, why is that a reason not to have kids? Because you can't afford college. Oh, I can't pay people millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars to brainwash my child into atheism. Oh, man. How are they going to survive? How are they going to waste and get all this debt, waste their life, get debt, play beer pong, get venereal diseases, get STDs, become make bastard children, have no skills to work in the workforce? Oh, man, I don't know how to, I can't have these kids because they can't go through all those problems. Like, it's stupid. That's a dumb reason. Even if I couldn't give them the best education on the planet, I'm still going to have them. Because you know what? A bunch of poor fishermen that were ignorant or whatever became the greatest apostles on the planet. How about them? Oh, I can't afford for Peter to go to the college. Better not have him. Oh, wait, Peter's a pretty good guy, I think. They're like John and James and all these fishermen, these poor fishermen. You know what? There's plenty of people that are blue-collar, and they're way more godly than all these people that got into college. Right. And you know what? In God's sight, they're wise, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Right. Oh, man, if they don't go to college, they won't be smart. No, if they go to college, they might become stupid. They might become a fool. They might start believing dumb doctrine. That's a bad idea. Here's one that I've heard, and it seems legitimate, but I don't agree with it, is they'll say, well, we're struggling to have children. And we've had miscarriages. And because we're having miscarriages, I don't want to just keep going through that emotional roller coaster. Well, let me first say I'm sorry, because that sucks. That's terrible. You know, I've known people to have over 10 miscarriages. That's a lot. You know, there's people that, and if you have lots of children, inevitably you might have a miscarriage here or there. I know people, their first child was a stillborn, you know, and that's horrific. That's horrifying, you know. And not even knowing if you're going to have another child or any of these things. You know, a lot of the people that have miscarriages also have children. You know, when they look at those children, they would never, ever take that back. They would never say, you know what, I'll go through 100 miscarriages if I get to keep my kid. You know, and obviously that's terrible, but you know what? God can still use it for good. God can still give you more character because you've gone through something difficult. You've gone through something very hard. And you know what? God asked his people to go through a lot of hard things in life. You know what? God asked Hosea to marry a whore. Was that easy? No. And after she committed serial adultery on him, after his kids were bastard kids, not from him, he had to pay for his wife to stay with him. That's terrible. Under God's direction, under God's guidance, because he wanted to picture Israel suffering in a horrible marriage. It was like God with the children of Israel. You know, and some people have terrible marriages. Some people have a hard time having kids. Some people have all kinds of evil that happen to them. But you know what? There's no excuse to not follow God's commandments. And you know what? If it's hard, it'll just make you a better person. You know, some of the people that are the greatest people that have the most character have gone through the most difficult circumstances. You know, and that'll make you a really good person. And it'll help you appreciate the things you have in your life. People that never have a miscarriage may not appreciate the difficulty of bearing children. And you know what? I feel bad for anybody that's gone through this difficulty, you know, or you even lost a child. I knew families, they had a child and they lost him at 6 months or they lost him at 1 year. That's even harder. You know what? They're not going to come up to you and say, well, I wish I'd never had them. Maybe in the initial moments of rage, but afterwards they're going to say, you know what? I still appreciate the little bit of time I had with that child. You know, my mom had miscarriages and she would always, when people would ask how many children do you have, she would just say 4 because she had a miscarriage. And she's like, I can't wait to see them in heaven. Hey, you know, David had a miscarriage. And you know what? David wasn't glum about it. David says, I'm going to see him. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to still get to rejoice with him. And you know what? That should not discourage you from having children because they might have a short life. Or maybe no life outside of the womb. God commanded, be fruitful and multiply. I'm not going to take away from God's commandments because things might get tough. You know, and some people say, well, that's selfish to make your wife have all those kids. Well, first of all, my wife loves being pregnant. She begs to be pregnant. She prays to be pregnant. She wants to be pregnant, okay? So I don't feel like it'd be selfish for me to tell her not to have kids. In fact, it'd be selfish if I told her not to. And you know, I know women who complain and cry and weep because their husband won't have kids with them. You know, and they do stupid things like get a vasectomy, which you just basically, you know, clipped off your man card for that one. Talk about being a henpecked man. You know, I know you're a henpecked man. You had a vasectomy. You know, and these stupid losers that get vasectomies, you know what they usually do? Commit adultery. Because now they give themselves these green lights in their mind and they commit all this adultery and infidelity. Look, don't get rid of your manhood, all right? We need men to stay men today. Don't become an effeminate queer sissy by chopping off what God gave you. Okay? The only people that do that are transgender faggots, okay? And I'm not going to be that, and you shouldn't be that either. I would rather have 1,000 children to raise than have a vasectomy. And I know it's not going to happen, all right? So, but that's stupid. Well, I say, well, you can't spend as much time with your kids. It's like, that's a dumb argument, okay? First of all, if I play basketball with my one kid, how is that different than playing basketball with my 5 kids? And you know what kids want? They want other kids to play with. It's more fun to play with 5 than 1. You know what? If you only have 1 kid, there's like a whole host of board games you can't even play. Because it's like 4 players. It's like, you know what? Hey, the more the merrier. This is so stupid. It's a dumb argument to say that if you have too many kids, you can't spend enough time with them. Ooh, you know, that's a dumb argument. That's a foolish argument. You know what? It's just any excuse not to have children. And people come up with the dumbest excuses, the weirdest excuses to break God's commandments. You know what? God's commandments stand. They're the wisdom of this world. Go to Galatians 4. If I had you go there, Galatians chapter number 4. And look, I'm making a very strong carnal application, but you know what? The great beauty of God's word is it not only has carnal application, it has spiritual application. Have you ever looked at our bulletin? We have both. We have the carnal being fruitful and multiplying. And then on the front, on the very beginning, we have what? The spiritual being fruitful and multiplying. But you know what is hammered on our bulletin? Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, it's just hammered. I mean, it's soul winning time on Sunday, and soul winning time on Monday, and soul winning time. Hey, this lady's expecting, and this lady's pregnant, and hey, here's the baby announcement. I mean, you know what we're hammering and thundering? God's most important commandment to be fruitful and to multiply. And you know what? Those things were a picture not just carnally, but spiritually. Look at Galatians 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, if you can't have physical children, you can all have spiritual children. Hey, you could be barren physically, but you know what? You don't want to be barren spiritually. And there's a lot of people that are barren spiritually today, not producing fruit. And you know what? It's a shame. It's a reproach. And the commandment, the clear commandment of God, is for us to be fruitful and multiply. And you know what? If we don't multiply, Christianity will cease to exist. It's so important that we go out and preach the gospel. I mean, if we were going to argue, what's the most important commandments given in the New Testament? How about, go ye therefore and teach all nations? You know what that is? Being fruitful and multiplying. How about go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What is that? Being fruitful and multiplying. How about the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise? You know what? We need to go out soul winning so we can do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Go to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark chapter number 4. Look, Jesus Christ gave us the power. He gave us the commission. He gave us the job. What's the most important thing we can do is we can be fruitful, multiply physically, and we can be fruitful, multiply spiritually. These are the only two things that matter in your life. When you go to heaven, you know it's going to be the most important two things you did? Multiplying physically and spiritually. Those are the only things that matter. And obviously the spiritual is the most important. The spiritual is the one that matters the most. But you know what? When you have physical kids, if you train up a child in the way he should go when he's old and not depart from it, you know what? You can still get them saved too. And every soul's precious. I want my children to be saved. I want my children to be up there with me in heaven. And not just to be a saved Christian, but also be a soul winner too. I want to produce trees like me that are going to go out and produce fruit. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now that's a multiplication. One person, 30. One person, 60. One person, 100. And look, it takes a lot of effort to multiply spiritually to 100. I mean, 100 is a lot. I mean, you have to go soul winning at least like an hour or 2 hours every week to produce 100 in a year. I mean, you're going to have to be, unless you're going to the most receptive place on the planet. I mean, if you're going into America, and you know, there's some places in America where that wouldn't even be the case. There's some people that might go 4 hours every single week and only get 30-fold or maybe get 60-fold. And you know what? And it's not your job to think about, it's not important if I'm going to this area. You know, some people need to get the 30-fold area saved and the 60-fold and the 100-fold. But you know what? You need to go out and reproduce. But you notice what it takes, a good heart. You know what's sad about this parable, the parable of the sower? There was other hearts. There was the stony heart. There was the one that was choked with thorns. You know, those people were saved, but they weren't producing fruit. You know what's sad? People that get married and decide not to have kids. You know what's even more sad? Christians who are saved and decide not to give anybody the gospel. They just decide to be barren. They decide, well, it's difficult. Well, it's hard. Well, I got better things to do. Well, I don't know if that's how it works. Yeah, that is how it works. You got to go to someone and you preach the gospel. You spread the seed. And you know what? You let the seed germinate through God. God's the one that opens and closes the womb physically and spiritually. But you know what? It's your job to go out and sow the seed with your wife and out preaching the gospel today. That's how people get saved, is by preaching the gospel. And we need more people that have a good heart to go out and to preach the gospel and get people saved. You know, and eventually we'll see what happened. Look at verse 21. And he said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which should not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. We will eventually know who won the 2020 election. It may not be next year, but there will be a time. We'll know everything. We'll know who killed Jeffrey Epstein. We'll know everything. You know, there's going to be that moment of the great white throne judgment. It's going to be like, and you killed Jeffrey Epstein. And we're like, oh, it was him, you know. It was Hillary. No, I'm just kidding. But everything's going to be manifested. And you know what? We're going to see who is getting the 30 saved. We're going to see who got the 60 saved. We're going to see who got the 100 saved. We're going to finally see how Judas got no one saved. Zero. It's going to be manifested. Hey, we have three groups of Christians that are getting no one saved. Go to Psalm 109. I want to pick on this for a second. The stupid Judas doctrine. Good night. Someone that believes Judas is getting people saved is wicked. There, I said it. If you think Judas is getting people saved, you're wicked and ignorant of the Bible. There's no other excuse. Now, go to Psalms 109 and let me just destroy and shatter this stupidity for a second. It says in Psalms 109, look at verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. You know, some people get mad at singing Psalms 139. This one seems more harsh. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin. Someone needs to put this to music quick. And let his days be few and let another take his office. Now, you say, who is he talking about? Keep your finger here because we're coming back. Go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. The Bible says there's a certain person that you want a wicked person to come over him. You want Satan to be right next to him. You want when he's judged to be condemned. You want even his prayers to be sin. You want his life to be short. You want whatever office he had to be taken away from him. Now, the Bible tells us exactly who we're talking about. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which is the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning, notice this, Judas. So the Bible says, hey, David, when he was preaching, whenever he was speaking, it was about Judas. We don't have to question, which was a guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So it's saying, hey, that bishopric in the Old Testament is his office, and it's saying, let someone take his office. So go back to Psalms 109. Go back to Psalms 109. The Bible just tells you 100%, we know for a certain, this verse is about Judas. Okay, so let's read that in mind. Set thou a wicked man over Judas, verse 6, and let Satan stand at Judas' right hand. When Judas shall be judged, let Judas be condemned, and let Judas' prayer become sin, and let Judas' days be few, and let another take Judas' office. Okay, but let's keep reading. Verse 9, let Judas' children be fatherless, and Judas' wife a widow. That's extreme. Let Judas' children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that Judas hath. And let the stranger spoil Judas' labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto Judas. Neither let there be any favor to Judas' fatherless children. Let Judas' posterity be cut off. And in the generation following, Judas' name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of Judas' fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of Judas' mother be blotted out. Now, this is extreme. You know where it's coming from? Exodus 20. The Bible says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know what that tells me about Judas' family? They must all hated the Lord. They almost been haters of God. And he's saying, hey, let Judas' father's sins come on Judas. And let Judas' mom's sins come on Judas. And not just Judas, his children, to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate him. Look at verse 15. Let them, meaning Judas' family, be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of Judas from the earth. Because that Judas remembered, notice this, not to show mercy. So how much mercy did Judas show? None. But persecuted the poor and needy man. What did Judas do to the poor and needy man? He persecuted them. Notice this, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Oh, what was Judas' ministry like? He persecuted the poor. What did he do? He slayed the broken in heart. Now keep your finger here. Go to John chapter number 12. Go to John chapter number 12. Keep your finger here as we're coming back. How did that work out? How did he persecute the poor, Pastor Shelley? Well, you know what the Bible tells you if you actually read the Bible? But there's stupid idiots out there that don't read the Bible, and they just spew out nonsense like Judas is, you know, the greatest soul winner. Oh, man, he's so awesome. Why don't you actually read what the Bible says about him first, and then start forming opinions? John chapter 12, look at verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know how he persecuted the poor? He would guilt people into giving money and then steal it and not give it to the poor. So he'd actually persecute people that were poor. He would steal their money. He was a thief. Oh, he's such a great guy. No, he's wicked. He was wicked the entire ministry. He would slay the brokenhearted. You know what Jesus did? He healed the brokenhearted. You know what the Bible says in Luke 4? It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So Jesus was helping the poor. Jesus was preaching the gospel to the brokenhearted. What was Judas doing? Persecuting them, slaying those that have a broken heart. Go back. Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of them that are bound. Judas didn't go around doing that. He slayed the poor. Yeah. He persecuted the poor. He slayed the brokenhearted. Jesus was healing them. Jesus was blessing them. Jesus was preaching them liberty. Look at verse number 17. What was Judas like? As Judas loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As Judas delighted not in blessing. So how much blessing did Judas give? He didn't do it. He didn't delight in it. He just cursed. So let it be far from him. Notice this. As Judas clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment. This guy loved cursing so much, it was like his clothes. So let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into Judas' bones. Let it be unto Judas as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Oh, man, after reading that, you know, this is what Manly Perry said about Judas. He said he was a superstar apostle. A superstar apostle. What kind of an evil person says that? Go to Titus chapter 1. Let me go to another place. You say, why are you preaching this, Pastor Shelley? Well, first of all, Judas can't get anybody saved. Not just Judas. Even the stony-hearted Christian's not going to get anybody saved. Even the Christian with thorns in his heart isn't going to get anybody saved. You know what it takes? A good heart. It takes a good heart to get someone saved. And you know what? The stupid nonsense of saying Judas is getting people saved, well, then how much less a Christian that has a stony heart? You know what? They're not going to get people saved either. And the thorny-hearted Christian is going to get people saved either. We need to tell people, hey, you need to have a good heart if you want to get people saved. And you need to go out and preach the gospel. You know what? It's destroying soul winning by saying Judas gets people saved. You're an idiot and a moron and a fool, and you're wicked. Look what Titus chapter 1 says, verse 15. Under the pure, all things are pure. But of them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, sounds like Judas, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. And notice this phrase, and unto every good work reprobate. Well, I think Judas did some good works. No, they're reprobate. Oh, yeah. Every good work, every single one of Judas' works were all reprobate. They were all wicked. They were all evil. Doesn't that match what we just read he was like in Psalms 109? How about when you read the story of Judas Iscariot? Is anything he's saying or doing good? No, he's always lying. He's stealing money. The devil's entering his body twice. Oh, I wonder if that's when he's getting people saved, when he's possessed by the devil himself. I mean, what kind of nonsense? This is, go to Matthew 23 for a second. Matthew 23. Now, if it couldn't get worse, it did. Because not only did Manly Perry say that, he used Matthew 23 verse 15 as a proof text that Judas is getting people saved. Now let's read it. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, You make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. This is his evidence that Judas got the most people saved. He bolded it. And he made like a public statement of faith, you know, of all this false doctrine he teaches. He's like, it's like, here's the summary. Fags get saved. The NIV gets saved. People get saved reading the Bible on their own. Judas is a superstar apostle. And then his church members are liking that. What kind of nonsense is this? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You say, why do you teach against this? Well, because I want people to get saved. Because I want us to be fruitful and multiply. And I don't want to teach that, you know, infiltrators are going to be the best soul winners. Because they curse. Because they don't do anything good. Every good work's reprobate. And not only them. Look, there's plenty of Christians. There's plenty of saved people. They're never going to produce fruit. You know why? Because their heart's not right. Because it's got a bunch of stones in it. It's got a bunch of, you know, thorns in it. And we need to clear out that forest that's going on in your heart so you actually preach the gospel and get someone saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, unless Judas comes around. No. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'm almost finished. Look, this is an important doctrine that we have to understand. You know, a man and a woman get married and they have children. And a godly Christian gets saved and he goes out and he preaches the gospel and he gets someone saved. And we don't want to shy away from these doctrines. We want to keep them and emphasize them and teach them and preach from the housetops. And let me tell you this, an unsaved person can never do any good works in the name of the Lord. It's not possible. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God is not letting unsaved people run around just doing his work. It's not rocket science. You know how many people that are not hired by me, that don't work for me, that I don't send them, do work for me? Zero. You know how many people work for your boss that don't work for your boss? Zero. You actually have to hire them. You actually have to get on the team. You actually have to be part of the group. And look, Jesus Christ is not commissioning the unsaved to do his work. He's commissioning them to get saved. And then once you get saved, now you're in the Lord's army. Now you can do the work of the Lord. But let me prove this. Look at Acts chapter 19. Here's some guys trying to do the work of the Lord, but they're not saved. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Not who they preach, it's who Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, the chief and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Let me tell you what, I don't care what you say verbally, if you're not saved, it doesn't have power. I don't care if you can train a parrot to preach the gospel, that's not going to get people saved. I don't care if you get your little Siri or your parrot or you write the tract. Look, it takes faith, it takes a man of God, it takes a woman of God, it takes someone that's filled with the Spirit to preach the gospel, because that's what has power. That's what gets people saved. Go to Matthew 7, and I'm almost finished. What do we learn? Well, if you're going to be fruitful and multiply spiritually, you have to have a good heart. Number two, you can't be evil. Number three, a corrupt tree bringeth not forth good fruit. You're never going to see an apple on these trees out here because they're not apple trees. You're not going to see bananas. You're not going to see a baby born on it, okay? You're more likely to see a baby born on that tree than Judas getting someone saved. You're more likely to see a rock turn into a child than Judas getting someone saved. Because God said that he could raise up children unto Abraham from the stones, okay? But you know what the Bible clearly says in Matthew 7, verse 18? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. It just can't happen. It's impossible. And people that believe this doctrine are either 100% ignorant of the Bible or wicked as hell. I mean, how can someone that's a preacher, I mean, there's so much verses, so many Bible. So not only do you have to have a non-corrupt tree and you can't be evil and you have to have a good heart, but you also have to have a preacher. Go if you would to Romans 1, that's the place I'll have you turn. Romans chapter 10 clearly says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him when they have not believed? Here's the thing, how can someone pray and ask for salvation if they never believed in Jesus? They can't. And there are people that pray every single day to the Lord and they're not saved because they're not trusting in Jesus to save them. And look, you don't have to pray every single day. You can pray one time and go to heaven. Just like the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says he went home justified. You know, we see the thief on the cross look to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have to pray again. He didn't have to do anything else. He didn't have to do any works. He didn't have to say, Jesus didn't say, well, are you willing to turn from your sins, though? Well, if you came off that cross, would you serve me? The answer is probably no anyways. Because have you heard the story about where are the nine? And you know what? Jesus said they didn't come to give thanks. Well, if they didn't actually get saved because they didn't come, then what would they have to give thanks for? They would have nothing to give thanks for. You know, they had something to be thankful for. They were saved. They were healed. They were purified. They were cleansed. And you know what? It's like, where are the 99? I don't know. But you know what? That's their problem. They're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and answer for the fact they had no fruit. And let me tell you this, Christian. You will stand in front of Jesus Christ, your Creator, by yourself to answer for your life. Are you ready? Are you ready to answer for all the fruit you did or did not produce? Because you know what? Your mom's not going to be there to answer for you. Your spouse isn't going to be there to answer for you. No one's going to be. It's going to be you and Jesus. And he's going to say, all right, let's look at your life. What is he going to say? Oh, bad, 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 bad. Is that your life? Or do you want to have a couple like, good, you know, good. Hey, this year 30 good. Hey, this year 60 good. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, it's not the NIV. It's not going to say slave, okay? But look, you need a preacher. And you know who can preach? Everyone in this room. Every single one of you has the capability of talking to an unsaved person and giving them the gospel and getting them saved. And you know what? You will stand account for the Lord. Not only that, you need the Word of God. You have to have a Bible. You know, you have to have the Word of God. It's not your words to get someone saved. You know, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have to preach them the gospel. You have to preach them the Word of God. But lastly, you have to have faith. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now some people say, oh, look, it's the Bible that has the power. Yeah, praise the Lord, it is. You know, it's called the sword of the Spirit. You know what? Swords are not going to pick themselves off the ground and start slaying. It takes a soldier to pick that sword up and slay. And you know what? The power isn't necessarily in how strong that guy is. It's how sharp that sword is. Because a really, really, really sharp sword, even if a child swings it, it's going to slice through. And you know what? The Word of God is sharp. It's quick. It's powerful. It can slice through anything. Even a five-year-old picking up the sword of the Spirit can slay through anything. Because it's not the power of the wielder. But you know what? It takes that wielder to pick it up. It takes a little boy like David to pick up the sword of Goliath and just chop off the heads of those beasts. But you know what? We need to go out and we need to preach the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed. And notice he says it's revealed from something, from faith to faith. Not revealed from Judas to faith, from infiltrator to faith, from unsaved person to faith, from unbelief to faith. No, it's from faith to faith. The Bible's crystal clear on this doctrine, okay? And look, I'm preaching really basic doctrine here. Have as many kids as you can physically and spiritually. Look, it's the first commandment given to us. Let's elevate that commandment. Let's live and breathe that commandment. And let's not let the gainsayers and the naysayers get us down. No, I want our bulletin to extend its spiritual and physical bearing of fruitful and being multiplying, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great church. I pray that we would continually be mindful of your commandments, that we'd emphasize and stress the importance of being fruitful and of multiplying. And we thank you for giving us the most important job, to have children, which is such a blessing. And not only just physical children, but even spiritual blessings of having spiritual children. I pray that you'd motivate us to clean up our hearts, clean up our lives, to be a clean vessel today, and to have faith in your promises, to have faith in your word, and that you would just continually to bless this church as we give you the honor and the glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.